What did Jesus mean when he said, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love"? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Now, before we get on with it, let me remind you about our Bible conference, our National Bible Conference, coming up on October 26th through the 29th. It's happening in Coppell, Texas at Coppell Bible Fellowship. For more information about that, you can go to faithalone.org and click on events. Well, let's get right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome back to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're taking your questions. Do send them to radio@faithalone.org. And we'd love to hear about where you're from. Are you listening to us online? Are you listening to us through a local radio station? We want to know where we should be putting our resources. Well, here's a question from Alex asking about Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, which is Jesus' letter to the Ephesians. And his question is about verses 4 and 5 especially, which says this: "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And so Alex's question is, what does it mean to leave your first love? Is this church in danger of losing their salvation?
Okay, first of all seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3 are to churches.
Right.
Churches are made up of believers.
Mm-hmm.
Now, an unbeliever might visit a church, but he's not part of that church because the body of Christ is made up of people who are believers. So the Lord is writing to believers in all seven letters. All seven letters have the words, "I know your works." For mm-hmm. example, in chapter 2 and verse 2, "I know your works." The issue in all seven letters is works, not faith. Faith is understood.
Right.
Nowhere in the seven letters is there a call to believe in Jesus and be born again.
Interesting, yeah.
However, many of the letters have calls to repent. This one does, and many of them do. And to repent is to turn from your sins. And when they've lost their first love, it means they've lost their first love for Christ and ultimately for serving him and for loving one another.
So how do you lose? What does it mean that you don't have love anymore, or you've lost your love?
Well, notice he goes on to say, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen."
Uh-huh.
So to lose your first love is to have grown to a point where you were walking with Christ and you were loving him, but now you've fallen.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that when you're born again instantly, you're mature.
Right.
You have to grow over time to become mature. So to lose your first love means you were there at one point.
It's interesting because they're working. He says, "I know their works, but they lack love." So
right. He does go on to say, "Repent and do the first works." So we're not exactly told what works is it they need to do. They're works of love. And so this would be presumably love for the Lord and love for his people.
Mm-hmm.
But in any case, the other question he's asking is, does this mean the church has lost its salvation
because
or is in danger?
He says, "Or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent."
Right. The point here is this is a corporate situation. That
mm-hmm.
means he's referring to an entire church.
Right.
And he's saying that their lampstand could be removed. Lampstand does not refer to everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
Lampstand refers to ministry.
Okay.
So basically what he's saying is the church at Ephesus could cease to be.
And by the way, this is the church that Paul wrote to. They've left their first love. It's kind of sad that the whole church degenerated in a way.
Exactly. Haven't we all known of churches that cease to exist? You know, a church goes through a split and ultimately one of the two halves dies out over time. And it dies out because it's lost its first love.
Mm-hmm.
So the issue here is not eternal destiny. The issue here is eternal rewards. In fact, it goes on in verse 7 and says, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The overcomer, that word overcomer, is the Greek verb nikao. The noun is Nike. Nike is named after the Greek goddess of victory. Mm-hmm. So an overcomer is a victor, a winner. And so Jesus is basically saying, if you're victorious in your Christian lives,
yeah,
I'm going to give you the right to eat of the tree of life. But he's making this individual now,
right,
to him who overcomes. So he's saying, look, some in the church may overcome and some may not. But for the church as a whole, enough of them need to be overcoming in order to keep from the church to lose its ministry.
Overcoming, I guess, depends on loving.
Sure.
It sounds like you can have a loveless service, which is what they were currently doing. They were doing works and they're persevering. And they even hate the, how did you pronounce it?
I said Nicolaitans, but
Nicolaitans. Whoever they were, I don't think we really know what the Nicolaitans believed, right?
There are different theories, but no.
But basically, I think he's praising the Ephesians for keeping to sound doctrine and hating this false teaching.
Right.
And so they're doing that, but they're doing it in a loveless way.
Exactly. Right? You know, I think the point we need to see is that we're called to be overcomers, but it's not automatic. It's possible for believers to lose their first love. And so the issue here is not eternal destiny. The issue here is eternal rewards and also present ministry. Basically, no church is guaranteed that it's going to continue if it loses love. And by the way, you mentioned about love.
Mm-hmm.
When we read 1 John, which is all about fellowship with God, the key all the way through is love.
Right.
What fulfills the commands of God? Love.
Right.
Love one another fulfills the commands of God.
And if you overcome, he promises that they get to eat from the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. And you can read about that in the last couple chapters of Revelation. It's a literal tree.
Right. In Revelation 22, you see that, and it's a literal tree that's on both sides of the river of life. It's coming back from the Garden of Eden. Remember, it was in the Garden of Eden, and it was never designed to give everlasting life. It was always designed to enhance one's life.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it was supposed to do in the Garden of Eden, and that's what it will do in the eternal state, is that people who eat of that tree will have a more abundant experience. They will be enabled in a greater way to glorify Christ. This is a reward for the overcoming Christian, the victorious Christian. And not every believer is going to have that. So that should be something we want. Obviously, the Lord's holding it out here to the church at Ephesus and the individual believers in that church.
Here's a fairly long email from a Reverend Gregory, who is in the Methodist Church. I think he is coming to our side. This email is just about how he sees all the different type of errors about salvation. For example, like that you need a big, long education and confirmation classes before you can be saved. And he said, that's not true. Or that you need to walk an aisle or raise a hand or fill out a decision card or say a prayer to be saved. And he's saying that's not
true. Yeah, we'd agree with him.
And we'd agree with that. And you don't even need to participate in the sacraments.
We'd agree there too. Sure.
But basically he's saying, but most evangelicals kind of believe that. And so basically his question here is, what do you think of evangelicalism and the idea of instantaneous conversion? Because all those other things would deny that conversion or basically being born again is instantaneous. They'd all say you need to go through this process of different things happening before you're finally truly born again.
Right. Well, sounds like he is having some doubts about what he calls instantaneous conversion because of the raise your hand, walk the aisle, pray a prayer kind of approach. And maybe I'm misunderstanding the question.
I think he's saying that he sees now in his congregation and maybe in his denomination and in among evangelicalism that are they basically denying the instantaneous conversion view by adding all these other requirements to salvation?
Well, it seems to me there's two ways to look at what he's talking about and what you're raising here. One way is to say, okay, we deny that a person is instantaneously born again by raising their hand, walking an aisle, praying a prayer, you know, making some commitment. We agree with that. But we disagree with the idea that the new birth or the gaining of everlasting life takes place over time. We had a show just the other day about this.
Right.
The position of Scripture is that the moment a person believes, they have everlasting life and they'll never perish.
Right.
That is instantaneous.
You can start rejoicing and witnessing that moment, like the woman at the well.
Right. So, gaining everlasting life is instantaneous, but it's not gained by all of these gimmicky things.
Mm-hmm.
They're gained by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation he promises.
And that reminds me, you called it gimmicky, and evangelicalism can get very gimmicky about evangelism. One of the focuses of our ministry is we want to reform evangelism. We want people to evangelize, and we're not saying better in terms of, like, we've done these studies and this really promotes church growth. We mean better in terms of we want to evangelize the way Jesus evangelized.
Absolutely.
What does the Bible say about evangelism and how we should evangelize? I got to tell you, it is not what you see on TV. It's not what you read about in, like, the revival histories that happened in this country, the Great Revival and stuff like that, where all these techniques were invented. Evangelism in the Bible is very shockingly simple.
Right. And this may be shocking, but we're really not looking for a response. All we're doing is sharing the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. So we do what Jesus did, and we say, whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's it. We're not asking the person to do something now.
Right.
We're just saying that's the truth.
Yeah.
If you believe in him, that's what you
have.
We're just leaving that to you. You can look at it. You can think about it, pray about it. You can read the word. We're not even calling you to believe. All we're really doing is telling them this is what Jesus said.
Because look at how Jesus evangelized in the first 12 chapters of John. He didn't make an appeal. He didn't say every head bowed and, you know, raise your hand. He didn't hand out visitor cards, you know, to sign up prayer card. He didn't do any of that. No sinner's prayers. He just said, this is the fact. If you believe in me, you have everlasting life. And then the people either believed or they didn't.
Well, thanks so much, Reverend Gregory, for that question. I think it really hits an important issue today, which is how do we share our faith? And the answer is the way Jesus did. We tell people that whoever believes in Jesus has everlasting life and will never perish, that once they're saved, they're always saved. And it's really that simple.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, we've arrived at another Friday. Hope you have a great weekend, and we look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in focus.